Morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor. My name is Chris. We're on the teaching staff. We'll be talking about this morning. We come together to praise and worship the name of the Lord, and glory in His name. So wherever we're coming today, I just want to bow our heads now in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you are who you are and who you are today. Thank you for stayed up today and to come here to worship you. I pray we would gain energy from you and gain encouragement from one another. We meditate on your name and sing your praises. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Glad you could be here today. Can you believe that Thanksgiving is a week from Thursday? Coming up quick, we're moving quickly into November. So I just wanted to highlight a few announcements for you. Every 2 years, our church has participated in a missions trip with one of our sister churches in Latin America, Nicaragua. And 2018 is our year to plan a trip to go, and we're coordinating with our church in Indianapolis, and Mike is working with our church there. We have actually two options, a September trip and a June trip. We're trying to see if there's enough people to actually send two teams at different parts of the year. So if you're interested, please talk with Mike about which would be good, and if you're available and interested to go, they're trying to work out logistics, so they have a good plan for that. Once a month, we break bread together. It's one of the commandments in the scripture to remember the significance of being washed clean by the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're doing that today in breaking of bread groups. There's two meeting today, Greg's and Mike's group. If you're not part of one, please talk to Greg or Mike or myself, and we'll get you connected. Times are on the back. I believe Mike's group meets at 5, and I think Greg's group meets at 1 o'clock. And it's a good habit to have in your life. So that is all you know. Oh, I think the high school group is, you guys remember roller skating back in the old days? Roller skating. Back in the roller derby, roller skating. Well, the high school group is going roller skating this set. Is that at the normal time? Is that really long? Same time. So, be ready for that this Saturday night. So, that's all the announcements I have. This is the time of our service for the ushers. They're going to come forward and take the offering. This is your chance to honor God first. And we've blessed you first. Forward in this pitch for this in this morning.
Hello. All right. So, best friend, have you guys ever had a best friend in your life? You can think of who that person is or who those people would be. I know I have, and I've usually been part of a group of friends that would center around that friend, right? And in that group, there would usually be someone who would be very loyal to that person, right? You could tell that their link to that person was special. Even though you had a good friendship with them, their friendship with that person was deeper. They connected on a deeper level. They were ready to fight for this person. They were ready to get everyone stirred up for whatever cause you were rallying around, whether it was something silly you all were doing, or a project, or something serious, a trip you had gone on. And we find in Jesus' posse the heart of such a man in Peter. And over the years, Peter has become one of my favorite characters in the gospel stories. He has a life to him and a human nature that just bleeds through the pages when we're talking about some of the concepts that Jesus teaches on. And there was a man named J.S. Hawson who wrote a book on Peter, and he had this to say about him. He said, on the whole, Peter is more than anyone else the personal link which binds together all the various parts of the New Testament. When you see the teachings, And the concepts that we see in the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching, Peter's actions and his application of those things adds a little bit of a personal touch. He is so imbued and vocal about the aspects of human nature, just from the way he acts and talks, that we get to see these concepts find real-world footing and play themselves out as a person would. And remember that Peter is part of this group of 12 that we looked at last week that Jesus called to himself. And within that group of 12, there was another little group of 3 that he often would take away to go do other things, James and John and Peter. And he would take them away to show them special things or teach them something. He says, don't tell anyone what I'm about to show you or teach you until later. And he would keep them from the other 9, specifically for very specific purposes. And Peter was part of that group. He was very glad to. Following Jesus was an experience that changed his life, as most of us can relate personally. But the journeys he took as a young man with the Lord really sculpted the man he would be. And I want to go ahead and take a look at the man of Peter that we meet when Jesus meets him in our story last week. If you remember that Jesus came out of the wilderness, he went up to the Sea of Galilee and started picking his disciples, and Peter was one of them. And so I want to give you kind of a portrait, a list of some attributes that we see in this man when Jesus meets him. Who is this character? Who do we get to know? So, first of all, we know that Peter's original name wasn't Peter. It was Simon. Yeah? He wasn't always called Peter. That's a name that came later. But everyone, his friends, his family, knew him as Simon. We knew that he lived and worked in the upper region of Galilee. That's where Jesus found him. We know that when Jesus picked him up, probably his age range, we can safely say, was in the early 20s, mid-20s. We know that by trade, he was a fisherman. You can see that in the picture. This is one of the rare photos of Peter on the Sea of Galilee. We know that he was married. And we know that later, you can see little hints from other writings that he and his wife were actually laboring together. They served the churches out east. We know that he had a brother named Andrew. That was a name that we heard last week, right? That was one of the other disciples, and he was a fisherman along with Simon and their father, Jonah. And we know that he had something of a spitfire personality. He was very vigorous and animated, and he had a spirit about him that really was very infectious. No matter what he was doing, he was to get others to follow him in it. It would drive him to, like, let's go, let's get pumped up, let's do it. And others around him would go, okay, let's do it. And we know that this personality defined him as a young man, and even through his relationship with Jesus, and even through his relationship with others after Jesus, it was just what he carried with him. And it made him such a very animated personality. So, and we saw his story last week in Matthew 4, right? In the passage in Matthew 4, we saw kind of a breeze over of what his story was like, and we see the same thing show up in Mark 1. So we have those two accounts of who Peter is and how Jesus met him. And the story goes something like this. In Matthew 4 and in Mark 1, we see that Jesus comes up on the beach. He says, Andrew and Peter, follow me. They drop their stuff, they follow him. He goes down the beach away. He says, James and John, follow me. They drop their stuff, they follow him, they leave the beach. And if you only pull this account from Matthew and Mark, that's the story you get. And it seems like from the time Jesus walks up to the time they leave, it's like 10 minutes. It's really short. But if we go and we look at the gospel counterparts in John and in Luke, we, weaving them together, can see a much longer story play itself out. And that's what I want to start by looking at today. And Peter's longer story here in John and Luke actually starts back further than Jesus meeting Peter. It starts back at John the Baptist. And if you remember when we talked about last week, we saw John the Baptist here in John and in Luke. I think we have a picture up here of him coming up. But Jesus comes, he meets his cousin John the Baptist at the river, right? And John's entire ministry was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, the kingdom of God's coming, right? So he's preaching two things, repent, be baptized, because someone's coming. There's a man of the Lord sent by God who I'm preparing the way for. He is the chosen one. And you need to get ready for him. He's coming. Those are the only two things his ministry was all about. And so Jesus comes walking to John. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Jesus gets baptized, the huge celebration of a dove, and he goes into the wilderness for a bit. He comes out of the wilderness and crosses by John's path a second time. And John says again, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Now this time, John has some of his disciples with him, John the Baptist does, and the light bulbs go on. They're like, "Oh, wait, this is the guy that our master has been talking about for so many months. I think we're supposed to find out what he's about." And so as Jesus kind of is walking away, these two disciples, they just get up and leave their master, and they start trailing Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Hi, you're trailing me. What's up? What do you want?" And they say, "Well, Rabbi, teacher, we know our master says you're the guy. Like, you're supposed to be someone we're following. What are you about? Well, can we come and stay with you? Where are you staying? We want to listen to what you're about." And they say, he says, come stay with me. The sun's already setting, it's getting late in the day, and they go to where Jesus is staying. And at this point in the story, we find out that one of these two men who's following John the Baptist is Andrew. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so they're sitting there talking and listening to what Jesus has to say about who he is and what he plans to do. And it doesn't take Andrew very long. He goes, I need to tell Simon. I need to tell him right now. And he leaves and he goes and grabs his brother Simon from his own home, wakes him up, says, "Simon, you need to come. This is the guy." And Simon, "What? What are you talking about?" And he's heard his brother talked about the stuff that this John the Baptist guy has been teaching him, and he's been very curious. That's interesting. I don't know what to think about this, but now he's saying he's found him? They found the guy? And so he's curious, and he follows his brother Andrew. They go, and they sit with Jesus, this other guy, Andrew, Peter, or just Simon. And he is now very intrigued by what Jesus has to say. Some of the things that Jesus puts on his heart and mind are spectacular. And in midway through the conversation at some point, while they're talking, they're having a great conversation, Jesus says, "Simon, from now on, you'll be known as Peter, Cephas, which means the rock." And Simon really doesn't know what to think about this. "Who has the authority to change my name? Like, why would Jesus say that? That's so strange. This is interesting." And they spend the rest of the night talking. At some point, better heads prevail, and Andrew and Simon realize, "Well, we have to work tomorrow, so we're going to go to bed." And they leave, and that's the end of the night. John, could we go ahead and fast forward a couple slides? And then pass this one as well. So the next day, Andrew and Peter, they go fishing, right? That's their trade. Remember, they go to the Sea of Galilee. They have their partners with them in the other boats, and they're not having a good day. It's not a good day for fishing. They're not taking in a lot of stuff. And like any laborers do, either back then or today, when the work is slow, you gather around the water cooler and shoot the breeze, right? So it's the middle of the day, it's lunchtime, they're linking the boats together, and they're just talking like, "Oh, how's it going? Peter, Simon, how's the wife?" "Oh, she's good. Mother-in-law's still sick." All right? And so they're just talking, and they can't stop talking about this meeting they had the other night. Like, "Yeah, Andrew says, this is the guy, you know, that John the Baptist fellow who's been baptized himself here? Well, this is him who's been proclaimed." "No way. Really? Yeah, you met him. And get this, he called Simon Peter." "What? What does that even mean? That's a stately name. Why would he call him that?" And they're talking about these things, and Simon's excited about it, but he doesn't really know, like, he doesn't really know what to make of it. He feels like he has no idea who this man is, but at the same time, their conversation the other night made him feel like this man has known him his entire life. And he doesn't, there's something there he can't quite place. So after a time, they realize, "Look, we're not catching any fish. Let's just call it quit, boys." So they bring the ships in. So I imagine Peter was very tired from the night before. They're not catching any fish. This is kind of a discouraging day. So they bring the boats in, and Andrew and the other partners, they go to kind of tie up some of the rigging. And Simon's thinking about these things, and he's in his boat, and he looks up, and who should come rolling over the hills onto the beach but Jesus? And he's got a crowd with him. And Simon's, "Okay, this is interesting." And Jesus doesn't hesitate. He walks right up to Simon's boat, and he sits in it. He says, "Hi."
"Hi."
"Listen, I want to keep teaching this crowd, but we're kind of running out of room. Do you mind if we just push your boat out to the shallows a little bit? I can teach you. Rabbi, yes, that's fine. We'll do that. We'll do that. And he pushes the boat out, and they just kind of sit there. Now Peter's got a front row seat to this teaching that he's hearing him teach to this crowd, which he hasn't heard before. And he's sitting there listening to this concept of the kingdom of God, that it's coming soon, and that it's near. And he's thinking on these concepts very deeply. He hasn't heard these things before. And at some point, he realizes that Jesus has stopped talking mid-sermon and has turned to him again. He says, Peter, why don't we go out a little deeper? Peter goes, of all the days to ask me to go fishing, there's no fish. What am I going to do? This rabbi wants me to fish, and there's this crowd watching. What do I do? And so he says, okay, master, just letting you know, we haven't... There are no fish. We haven't caught anything. But if you really want me to push the boat out, we'll go. We'll do it. We'll do it. At your word, we'll push the boat out. So Andrew and Peter, they push the boat out. You know how this goes. They furl their nets over the shore or the side of the boat. And as soon as the net hits the water, the lines go taut. Right? And they pull it up, and there's more fish in that net than they've ever seen in their entire lives. They pull it up, the nets start to break, and they call over their partners who are still over at the shore. They're like, guys, get over here, help us! Right? And the boats get over, they scramble over there, and they start pulling up the nets, which are still breaking, and they put them onto the boat, which starts to sink from the weight of all the fish. This is the biggest catch they've ever had. Peter doesn't know it. He's kind of dumbfounded, but he realizes he's this teacher. John the Baptist is right, not that teacher. We'll get there. John the Baptist was right. This is a man sent from God, clearly. And so he runs to the end of the boat where Jesus is hanging out, and he falls down. He's trembling. He realizes, I don't know what to do. Clearly I'm way out of my league here. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But let's paint a picture of what this looks like right now. So you've got Jesus right here. Peter's right here trembling. Over here is more fish than he's ever seen in his career. And over here on the beach, there's a crowd watching this whole thing play out. And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Do you see this? Come with me. I will show you how to do this with me. Peter's soul, Andrew's soul, they've been called by this man from God to come and learn these ways. They're going to do it. So they bring the boat back into shore, they throw their stuff down, and they start following him off the beach. And we know that Jesus trots down the beach to the other partners, who at this point, in this side of the story, we learn are James and John. And they're hanging out in the boat with all of the fish and their father Zebedee. Right? And they're kind of, what do we do about this? And Jesus walks up and says, James and John, I want you to follow me too. They saw what happened. They see the fish. They look at each other. They kind of look at their dad Zebedee. He's like, yes, follow this man. Do it. And I know this is the slide that we pulled up earlier. I don't know, every time I hear the name Zebedee or see his voice, it's always this guy from Fiddler on the Roof. You should follow this man. He's made us very rich. Right? So he was happy about it. A lot of the shorter Matthew markets implied that they just kind of well, see you, Dad, and they left, and Zebedee was like, well, great, now I have no one to help me fish. He didn't really need it. They had just won the lottery of fish. So Zebedee's really well off now. He's fine. He's like, yes, go follow this man of God. So James and John, they leave. They leave the boat. They leave their father. They leave the fiddler on the roof. And they follow Jesus off the beach. And that's it. This begins Peter's journey with the Lord. And over the next few years, this relationship would come to define him in many different ways. And if we tie this story up with the occasions from Matthew and Mark, whenever, you know that short story, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they leave the beach. Well, and James, when he gets to James and John, every time it says, James and John were mending their nets from the ordeal we just had. Right? Because the nets were breaking. And it's really cool. It's only a story, a thing that you get when you tie all of those accounts together. And so Jesus and Peter begin their trip from this boat, and they continue on in their discipleship together. They enter a disciple and master relationship, Peter and Jesus. And this relationship, he finds that this man knows him super well. He becomes a very dear friend to him. He walks with him and asks him many questions. And he has a nature about him that kind of carries with him. Remember, we were looking at his personality later or earlier. He has some different quality traits. We know that he's very vigorous. We know he's animated, ambitious. We know sometimes he's impetuous, which is a kind of polite, fancy word to say you put your foot in your mouth, right? Sometimes he speaks before he thinks, and it gets him in trouble. And we know that he has a courage about him. He's always the one asking questions, wondering, why is this the way that it is, Lord? Or he has an answer really quick. He wants to be the best student he can. He's been chosen by this man. He wants to follow him. He wants to be his friend. He wants to show that he's ready to go. Wherever you want to go, Jesus, I want to go there too. Sometimes it gets him in trouble and makes him look really stupid. But sometimes it puts him in a place, a light, that makes him look like he's very courageous. He's doing things the other 11 men were like, what are you doing? I wouldn't even thought about it. He puts himself forward in boldness, not knowing how this is going to go. One such story that we know about is this one, when Peter walks on water, Jesus and Peter walk on water, back at the same sea, the Sea of Galilee, right? This is over in Matthew, I believe, is a reference, but yeah, Matthew 15. And we know the story that the object lesson is usually, oh, don't take your eyes off Jesus. When you do that and the waves of life come, you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll start to sink. It's a great lesson, and it's true. But I want to capture something else that's going on here in this nature of Peter. We have Peter here, and we have the other disciples in the boat, and if you spend time skimming through the Gospels about the disciples, you realize at least half of them knew their way around a boat in some capacity. They were seaworthy men. They knew how to handle a boat, how to handle the sea when they were on it, and they knew this was dangerous stuff. They're in the middle of the sea. They've got nowhere to moor, nowhere to anchor, and the waves are kicking up. This is not a calm sea when this thing happens. And when there's a storm, rule number one of being in a boat is that you don't get out of the boat. And that's what Peter does. He's a fisherman by trade, and he sees his master taking a stroll on the lake, right? And he believes this man is the Messiah. And he's his teacher. He wants to follow him. He's like, Jesus? Everyone else is like, what's our master doing out there? It's kind of weird. We're all going to die. Put the rigging back up, and they're trying to survive. And Peter's like, Jesus, if it's you, I want you to command me to come out on the water. Where you go, I want to go. I'll follow you. Let's do it. And Jesus says yes, and he gets out of the boat. And we know, of course, the object lesson, like, he takes his eyes off, he sinks. But it shows kind of his courageous nature, that he was willing to take steps of action that other disciples wouldn't have been thinking about. Sometimes, though, it does get him in trouble. And we see as he continued walking with Jesus, this relationship with him, with the Lord, continued to blossom and flourish. You see a lot of the questions and interactions they have, a lot of the ways that Peter was sitting and thinking about his worldview on the Lord. What does Jesus have to say about the religious leaders of the day? What God really expects from a human? How salvation is? How to view the Gentiles? That got flipped on its head. How to talk to them? What do we do with the Samaritans? And over the years, he sat at the feet of Jesus and listen for the first time to things that we read all the time in our devotions. They were brand new things. And his eager mind was soaking it all in. He wanted to know, what is Jesus? What is it? Right? And this continues on for the time that they're together until the very last year of their time together as friends. Jesus starts to predict his death very regularly. And that starts in the first account. We see it play out several times in Mark. In this first account in Mark, it started by saying, hey, who do you guys say that I am? Right? Who do you think I am? Other people are saying this, and of course, Peter's right there. Jesus, we know you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. We believe that. They share a moment together in Jesus' name. That's so very good. You know what you want. So glad you're here. And then he just, for some reason, kind of shifts gears and starts saying, hey, I'm going to give myself up to the people who want to kill me. And I'm going to let them kill me. And now I'll rise up. And Peter, while he's talking to his disciples about this, Peter, like, pulls him aside. No, it'll be fine, Jesus. I just said you were the Messiah. You're not going to die. You'll be fine. Get behind me, Satan. This is like the strongest rebuke Peter has ever heard. What? But I thought we were good. Like, aren't you the Messiah? You can't die, right? And he receives this very strong rebuke from Jesus, who then goes on with the teaching. And Peter's wondering, what did he say? It's kind of like a dog with a tail between his hands. In the second instance of Mark, we see Jesus do the same thing again a few weeks later. And he says, hey, I'm going to give myself up. They're going to beat me up. They're going to crucify me, but I'll rise. It'll be fine. Peter's so, he doesn't say anything. It says, in fact, that he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. He was really scared to ask him for fear of what he might mean. Especially from that last rebuke. He didn't want to get ribbed again. So he can't be Messiah. He's dead, right? But he can't lie to Jesus. And he's sitting there thinking about these things. Jesus does it again. A third time in Mark. Hey, I'm going to give myself up to the people who really hate me. They're going to torture me, they're going to question me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, I'll die. And I'll be raised again. Peter starts to get really nervous. Because this has been a consistent theme for like the last month, 2 months. So what is talking about? Something's up. So I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How am I supposed to be receiving this? How am I supposed to react? And all this calm, whatever that word was, someone just said. Thank you. In the Passover dinner that they have together in John, we heard about some of this last week, right? We heard about some of the language he used. He was washing his feet. They had last supper together. He starts using this language. This is my body. This is my blood. Judas leaves for some suspicious reason. Peter knows something's probably up. He's like, okay, something's going to go down. He knows. Jesus knows. I think this is, I need to be ready. Okay, here's a sword. I'm going to put on this sword. I'm going to be ready. He's a fisherman, by the way, not a soldier. But he's like, hey, this household for some reason has swords lying around. I've got a sword now. I'm ready. If these people, they come, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to defend my friend. I'm ready to go. Right? And he listens to and talk. They have a nice conversation, a lovely dinner together. They sing a hymn, praise the Lord, enjoy each other's company. The 11 who are left. Then they go to the garden, right? And this scene happens. Jesus goes to pray. And remember that group of three that we mentioned earlier? He takes those three with him. He says, all of you rest of you disciples, stay watch here. And he takes Peter, James, and John. He says, I need you to come and pray with me. My soul is very sorrowful and scared. I need you to stand watch here and pray with me. And for the better part of an hour, Jesus is crying out to his Father. He says, Father, I really don't want to do this. I'm scared. I know what your wrath is like. But your will comes first. This is the God you want. And for the better part of an hour, he's praying, he's weeping, he's sweating. And he's very weak emotionally. Of course, Peter is sincere. James and John, it is there. As well, but they didn't keep watch. And Peter and Jesus exhorts them a couple times, like, hey, stay watch, not for my sake. I need you to stay awake and pray for yourself that you would not fall into temptation. Just keep doing that. But at some point, he finally wakes them up again and says, hey, we're done praying. I need you to come with me. It's time. They're coming again. This is what Peter's been waiting for. This is what he was supposed to be waiting for, right? And so he's ready to go, and he sees, like, okay, what does this mean? He sees Judas, he looks at all the names of Jesus. And he sees the temple guard coming from the forest. There's torches, there's a whole mob of them. He's ready to go. And as soon as they're like, all right, Judas, that's the man. All right, boys, arrest that man. Peter's right there. He whips out his sword. And he's shaking. He says, don't, you're not going to take him from me. Stay back, right? And he gets into a fight with these men. He's scared. He doesn't know how to wield a sword. But he chops off a guy's ear. Malchus, who was the servant of the high priest, right? Chops off his ear. And there's a whole, everyone else has swords, except like Peter has a sword, and then like all of these temple guards, they have lots of swords. So this isn't going to go well. And Peter's already started a riot. He is not going to let them take his friend and Jesus. Peter's not helping, right? Jesus runs up to him and stands in the gap. Peter, just remember, Jesus is already exhausted. You need to put away your sword. This isn't helping me. I have to go with these men. I have to go with these men. You know, by the end of the night, Peter was weeping himself to sleep as the sun was coming up because of the whole thing that had transpired that night. He had misread his master completely. He failed to protect the one he loved, his friend. He had disappointed them. He could see in his eyes in the garden that this isn't what he wanted to do. He feel like I disappointed you. And when found out that he realized that he had pretended that he didn't even know his best friend and locked eyes with him as the son was coming. He felt like his betrayal was worse than that of Judas's. And he had a lot to think about, especially considering that several hours later his best friend was dead. And all of them had lots of things to think about for the next 2 or 3 days. He had a lot to ponder. And we know the story ends really well, right? Jesus is risen. Amen. He rises from the grave. And he sees several of his disciples, a group of very specific women, several disciples in certain numbers, and it says that he met with Peter by himself on one occasion. We don't know what they talked about. We can assume it was a very long, heartfelt conversation. And after appearing to several other people, Jesus gives them the Great Commission and tells them, here's what I was doing. Some of the Spirit said, here's what I want you to do. Sense. They watched Peter and the other men watch him ascend. And that's it. Whether he realized it or not, even though he felt like the same man, his entire character was being changed. He receives the Holy Spirit at some time later, after Jesus ascends, along with the other disciples. They receive the Holy Spirit and they're ready to go. They have the boldness to them. Peter goes out and preaches out in the streets as soon as Pentecost happens, on the steps of the temple where they had taken Jesus, right? He preaches. Thousands of people come to Christ. And you can't help but think that he was thinking about that day when he first met Jesus. He's seeing thousands of people, and Jesus is like, okay, someday I'm going to teach you how to do this. And now he's doing it. Thousands of men coming to know the Lord because Peter's obeying. And you look, if you read his sermons in the first couple chapters of Acts, he starts to use a lot of the language that his master used. He talked about sheep. He talked about the law of Israel. He quoted scripture. He talked about the cornerstone that has now been rejected. And Jesus was talking about over and over again. Peter starts to use his own scriptures. We see that energy is still intact. He has a zeal for the Lord. Goes around, he's trying to keep everyone, like, all right, everyone, stay encouraged. Like, we got to talk about this thing with the Gentiles. Let's meet at Jerusalem, let's talk about this thing with the Gentiles, right? And he keeps everyone together. Everyone else is obeying the Great Commission. They're all co-laborers together. But Peter is very intent to make sure his energy is transmitted to all of them as much as it can be. We find that several months later, there's another man who comes to the Lord in the esteemed city of Tarsus, and his name is Paul. And you have been persecuting the church up until that point. He comes comes to know the Lord through a very special experience, and he kind of goes off into the wilderness for a while to think about these things. His entire life has been turned upside down. What he thought was true is now false, and what he thought was false and heresy is now true. And he has to think about these things and inquire the Lord. He's like, I need to figure out, what do I do? I need to figure out how I need to lead this new life. And he starts thinking back and says, you know, when we were hunting down these people, there was a name that kept coming up. Peter of Capernaum. I think I'll go find him. And it says that he found Peter and stayed with him for over 2 weeks in his house. Peter and him talked. He swapped stories about here's what it was like walking with my friend Jesus. So he taught me, here's this time that I sank in the lake. Caught this guy's ear. Not at the same time. Right? Peter's life weaves a tapestry that Paul is able to grab from. They spend time over those 2 weeks doing church together, right? They break bread with all the saints. They're with each other for 2 weeks, so that means at least they have two Sundays together, yeah? So they're being in church and community together, and Peter's showing them what this new life is. Paul learns from them. And as you see those two men mature and go about and spread their missionary journeys, you can see in their writings a lot of what Peter had to say was influenced by Paul. And a lot of what Paul had to say was influenced by Peter. And they talk about one another in their letters from them. But they're laboring over the same message. They make it clear, like, hey, even though we're two different men, we're preaching the same gospel. We're preaching the same thing. Later, Peter has an interaction with a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's the first Gentile convert. And it's a really big story, and I'd love to spend time with that. But there's one thing I want to show specifically from it, is that when he gets called, Cornelius, who gets an angel, comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to send you to go find a man, and you're going to learn about Jesus today. Right? He says, go to this house named Joppa and inquire for Simon, who is called Peter. And so the servants, that's the phrase they get. And they go and say, hey, we're looking for Simon, who's called Peter. And Peter, you know his half of the story if you've read it in Acts 10 and 11. He comes downstairs, he's like, are you looking for someone? He says, yes, we're looking for Simon, who is called Peter. Now, if you think about his names, there's only ever one man who used that phrase consistently. You are Simon, called Peter. You are Simon, called Peter. You are Simon. It's Jesus. And if you think about, pulling back from the Bible a minute, if you've seen Star Wars Episode 4, when Luke is looking for Obi-Wan Kenobi, right, he finds Ben Kenobi. He says, hey, yeah, we're looking for an Obi-Wan Kenobi. Have you seen him? You remember what Obi-Wan does? He kind of slumps back on his rock. Obi-Wan. Now that's a name I've not heard in a long time. Right? Now it hadn't been as long for Peter, but he knew immediately this was something Jesus wanted him to do. Like, that was only the name of my friend. I'm going to go talk. Yeah, let's go talk to this Cornelius. Through his epistles, as he was writing to the church, the letters, he was often called the Apostle of Hope. The things he used to scorn as a young man, he now embraced. He proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus, even though he rebuked him for thinking he was going to die. He used to hate suffering, the idea of it, and now he embraces it. He says, hey, we serve a risen Savior. Blessed be the resurrected Jesus Christ. We're going to come into his resurrection. He talks about suffering to the saints. He's like, hey, don't be surprised when suffering happens, guys. This is all part of the plan. You see that Jesus Christ, he suffered. And we also must suffer in the same way. And when you're suffering, know you're not alone. I'm suffering too. And all of your brothers and sisters are suffering for his own sake in the same way. We're with you on this. I just want you to know this is part of the plan and it's going to be okay. He had a lot of very interesting things to say. As we get ready to wrap up, I want to look at this verse specifically. Dean and Greg. But I want you all to look at this. Because it's one of my favorite verses at the end of his very first letter to Peter. He says this in Peter 5. So I exhort the elders, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example for the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This man who said this was a 20-year-old, uneducated fisherman in a no-name town in the back waters of the Empire when Jesus found him. And this is who he is. No matter where we are in our lives, we think we are too old or too young, or we have a trial that we don't think others understand. Remember last week we talked about God wants the heart. He took this man and he molded him into the most encouraging force in the early church. Peter would have been completely overwhelmed. He catches fish like his dad. He teaches his sons to catch fish. But he became an elder in the early church. He became this man here. He said these words with confidence. As we close up, I have a band come up to worship. I want you to remember these things. This is a real man. He did real things. He had a real experience with Jesus, and he had a friendship with him that was very rich. Very good. Very deep. You can see from his roots. Father, thank you for Peter and the example he is, the man he was. Thank you for all the lessons we have to learn from him. How you molded him like clay, and you molded his heart, and you willingly gave you a roadmap. We thank you for his human nature that it shines through the pages, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to show us this morning how you want to use us. What plan do you have for our lives? What joy and what new things do you want to show us? Please encourage us, no matter where we are, that you're ready to use us right now. There's not a season later for you. Jesus, you're ready to use us now. You're ready to teach us now, to grow us and show us your love in deeper ways than we could ever imagine. As it was with Peter, so we can do the best thing. We ask for that same spirit that's in the this morning. We ask as we meditate on him that we would glorify your name. We remember these things as we break bread together later today. In your name we pray.